Thank the God of heaven this day. Brother Ryan here with you to finish out the thoughts of Psalms chapter 19 in glory and the beauty of it. As ever, my thank you goes out to Brother Andrew Peary and all the associated saints and believers who share in these devotionals. As we look to the Lord with eyes of faith, we just call a blessing unto ourselves. And God has given us a life and a place to start our journey in this earth that was created to fill our needs and to prepare us for the kingdom which is to come. In the language of that creative act, it speaks to us from above, from the speech that transcends all forms of human communication and can be understood by everyone on this very basic level, as God's handiwork shows above. God is here. I am alive, he's saying, through the work of creation. And from there, the evidence of God's being takes over by what is written. And those two factors combine to form a double witness of the Lord's presence and sovereignty. As the Lord neither forgets his promises or his precepts, and it's set in place that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And Psalms 19 keeps that statute. By the speech of creation and by the written in words language that indeed tells us the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. If there's no rejoicing in it, then something needs to be looked at, for the gospel is rest, joy, and peace. So let's speak once more of the beauty of Psalms 19. As God desires to communicate with us, to walk beside us, as was once when he, in theophany form, walked beside the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden, and one day, one perfect, glorious day, will walk in the light of his presence of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Zion, the city four square, city of the 12 gates. We'll see him as he is, as an all-ever-surrounding presence of light. At least to that extent, and to whatever measure goes beyond that, as the Lord sees fit to reveal himself. In Psalms 19, it's part of the process that helps us to get there, as every other revelation of Scripture works together to bring out the revealed faith in every other Scripture. It's one work, inspired by one God, who is the Father of us all. And there's beauty there, from the speaking of truth. And I've said it in other devotional times, but perhaps it bears repeating here. When we praise the Lord, our voices, they're invisible. They have no physical seen substance. Well, God's invisible too, of no physical being or material substance. So God's right at home in our praises. That's where he lives. Truly, God inhabits the praises of his people in all actuality. In a very literal sense. And it's the product of faith that was longed for and prayed for through the generations of humankind until praise found more expression through David, who held the writing pen or the quill, but he was only the instrument that God worked through, an inspiration of truth that proceeds from the very throne of grace itself. But thank God David had it within his heart to call upon the name of his God. And there were those that would move by faith when called upon and thank the Lord for their testimonies. Job was such a man, like as David, who wanted God to reveal himself. And Job, out of his agony, wanted to express his own soul and said in Job 19, verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." Well, Job got an answer to that request, and now his words are indeed printed in a book, the book of Job. And from that witness, those that have kept the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, they've been drawing strength from the book of Job for the count of 4,000 years in approximate. All these outpourings and longings from the Genesis beginning to Revelation ending are the result of God's desire for us to be with him and from our desire to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we have questions. God has answers. As many of the Psalms are filled with questions, Jesus himself asked one of them upon the cross, in that of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the words of David's complaint of Psalms 22 and verse 1, there was purpose in that, and it became evident at the cross, so that the Savior himself could bring to pass that very saying. Now, was that a case of Jesus quoting David, or more a case of David quoting Jesus at Calvary 1,000 years in advance? Well, I think both things can be true at the same time in equal measure, but it goes to this point that God has a time to every purpose under heaven. And Jesus, as the key of David, of Revelation 3:7, being the root of David, Revelation 5, verse 5, speaks through David in the Psalms, as about roughly half the Psalms were of David's composition, but all were by the Lord's inspiration. And the Psalms have answers that speak of Christ. You need the light of the Gospels to see them, but they're there. And God is always in his word. And that word is the victory. The word written above in the sky and what's written by pen and ink, it's the victory. And these are the expressions of the Most High. So we should ever listen to them. So now as we turn our attention directly to the psalm and pick it up at verse 12, and we'll read verse 13 here also. We just remember the words that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, because that call has gone out to separate the tares from the wheat, the holy from the profane, to dispel darkness by the light of St. John 1, verse 9, the true light of God's being that came to us as one of us, the Word made flesh to dwell among us. And I like to define the Word as written in the New Testament, the Logos of the Greek language, as living, expressive thought of pure wisdom that is eternal and infinite. And without these expressions, we'd be lost. But now we're found. So let's find Christ in the scriptures from Psalms 19 and verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The great transgression? That's disobedience of unbelief in any form. Excuse me. And Jesus said all manner of sins will be forgiven, save that of knowledgeable blasphemy. Paul himself said he committed blasphemy, but did so out of ignorance. That kind of blasphemy can be forgiven. Otherwise, Jesus would not have been able to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do while suffering upon the cross. But to be cleansed from secret faults, sometimes we ourselves don't even know what type of transgression is hidden deep within until some circumstance brings it out into the light. But to be cleansed from sin, well, that's the life of Christ right there. What did Jesus come to do? Give us understanding and cleanse us from sin, cleanse us from secret faults. So there's more than just a hint of the prophetic here. There's real substance of faith found in these words as they reveal the nature of Christ in advance. And then being cleansed from hidden faults, David prays not only for that, but to be kept from presumptuous sins also. The type that come from arrogance of pride, such as Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to in Daniel chapter 4, when he said, is not this great Babylon that I've built by the might of my power and for the glory of my own majesty? While that word was in his mouth, he was struck down and his kingdom was departed from him. for the space of 7 years. He'd been warned in verse 25 of Daniel 4. So contemplations of the heart are set before us, so that we may know that rule and authority proceed from above. We're not all kings of this earth, as Nebuchadnezzar was, or even as David was, but we're just as responsible for the words of life as anyone else. And pride of life is taken out of the way by the word of life. Arrogant pride, which considers only itself, that was the sin of the anointed cherub of Ezekiel 28, who was created perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him, which that iniquity, from all available evidence, was jealousy over our human creation. And thus the Lord's promise is there to be for him to be brought down to the pit and slain, which is verified in Revelation 20, verse 10, in the fallen one's final judgment. And that's a lot to take in. This is sobering stuff. So best to be prepared for those days and be covered by the blood of the Lamb, for death is the result of the enemy's great transgression. The hour of the great falling away of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. And as Paul said, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. So this prayer of David is the cure for that great falling away from the word. It's our supply. It's our help in time of need. It's our given and revealed answer to go by. And that's certain, and it's true, and it's faithful. And God's word is forever settled in heaven. That's a promise confirmed by a oath of righteousness sworn upon the Lord's very own being. And in those days of judgment to come, these scriptures are our anchor, our rock to stand upon. That's forever true in any day or age. It's true right now. In our prayer, like this one, in the prayer of lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, should always be at the core of our being. It's to be thought of and considered at every point, as it's shown in the closing verse that we're about to read. And the Lord is faithful in the keeping of what he has written, what he has promised, and what he has sworn upon. The last thing that anyone has to worry about is, will God keep his word? He will. He wrote by inspiration to the prophets and apostles. His work of scripture to show us and confirm us these matters are yea and amen. And God cannot lie. And he has to be who he is, being the very spirit of truth himself. And the writing above in the sky of our atmosphere and into the second heavens above that we call outer space, and the written word here below in our book of the Bible is to show his faithfulness in full glory. Every word of it has to be true, for even if the least of promises fails, the whole work would fall as holiness would be breached. Just as we can't be partial in the law, God can't be partial at the promises. It has to be done just as written. All right, so now we come to the personal considerations and plea of David at the end of the psalm. But of course, the psalms really never end. They're eternal words that express living thoughts that go on into the life that exists beyond the valley of the shadow, beyond the curtain of time. And it's a wonderful thing to think of, that true praise lives forever. That's the beauty of it. The beauty of Psalms 19 is part of that praise, and it lives forevermore, just as do the law books and the prophets, major and minor, the gospels and epistles, until you finally come to the shores of the Isle of Patmos in the vision of John. And thus we come to Psalms 19 in the concluding verse of 14, which says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Everything comes down to this point of faith. It did for Jesus as he prayed in Gethsemane. In order to be our Redeemer, Christ had to fulfill this to the letter, without a blemish, without a spot, without wrinkle. And there's a quality in everything that God does. What David prayed for, Jesus lived it out. The words we speak have to be grounded in truth of sincerity. Otherwise, they just become empty. As empty as Judas greeting Jesus with a kiss. David's plea that mirrors our own is given in terms of the desire to be accepted in the will of the beloved. When you go back to the Garden of Eden, Cain's offering wasn't acceptable to the Lord because of the spirit of it. The form, too, because there was no blood in it. But this prayer song has the right attitude held within it, being in God's love and in his will, and that makes it beautiful. It leads us to the heavenly Zion that Psalms chapter 50 and verse 2 calls the very perfection of beauty. Not only is it beautiful, but it's the very perfection of beauty. In the place of light, where all darkness is dispelled. Psalms 19 starts with the witness written above in the heavens. It finishes by the spoken word that put the physical universe into being in the first place. That's a double witness of God's glory. That's the beauty of it. It's a testimony of righteousness that stands forever. When the heaven of our atmosphere and the earth that's below our feet has passed away, we'll still be standing on the promises of God. We'll still have places to walk. And that's the wonder and beauty of Psalms 19, the beauty of the word supplied. So thank God for these times of sharing the gospel. May every voice proclaim the Lord's glory. God be with you all, brothers and sisters, in a mighty way. Shalom.